button. We're going live. So tonight we're going to talk about our second reality at HBF as we've been going through our seven realities. Last week I gave you an introduction, and tonight we're going to look at the second one of the seven. And so Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30. The purpose of this section, this particular reality, is to reveal that churches that fulfill the Great Commandment and the Great Commission are filled with real Christians. And that sounds a little trite first pass, but once we read this text and bust into this, you'll definitely be tracking with me. So if you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 11, verse 19, and let's go ahead and start right there in the Word of God. Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. Well, before we get into that, let me review before we read that, because I want to just kind of tell you where we've been in case you're just tuning in with us. The first reality of HBF, does anybody remember what that was last week? I didn't think so. So real people must be found in real churches. Real people must be found in real churches. So we got to be real. And so if we're going to be a church that God uses to really reach the world, we got to have people that are able to see that everybody's wanted, everybody is welcome, and everyone is one. And a church that God wants to use is represented by a diverse group of people. We'll talk a little bit more about that tonight. But he died for everyone. So those three principles identify, in essence, an attitude, really, is what we were talking about last week. An attitude that we need to have. Everyone is wanted. Everyone is welcome. Everyone is one. Now, we don't want people just to have them, and we don't want to just build our numbers. The idea is everyone is one to Christ, because not everybody is saved, and so we need to make sure that is the case. So our first reality in being a church that crosses all cultures is recognizing that a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is what our reality-driven world is looking for, even when they don't know it or have even rejected it. People are wanting that thing to fill them up, and they're wanting that real thing that makes them alive, that really captures their heart. I mean, there's a million different ways we could summarize it. That reality is Jesus Christ. Outside of Jesus Christ, there is nothing that's real. It's all a mirage. It's all fake, and it's all going to lead you to destruction. That's why there's only one way, there's only one truth, and there's only one life, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we're going to be successful in accomplishing the Great Commission, we must reach real people where they live, and we have to be able and willing to go where people are. And I think this church has done that and is still doing that. An example, of course, is just the various ministries, from the jail ministry to the Change Lives ministry to the Life Issues ministry, and you could go on and on. But the reality is it's not just about an organized ministry. It really has to be our heart as people, as Christians, that we are willing to reach people that are not like us. And that's what God would have of us. And that's exactly what we'll be looking at again tonight, just a little bit as we go into this next reality. Now, the rejection of institutions frees the Christian and the church to throw off the label of institutions, and we don't have to worry about that. We can just live out the biblical mandate of being what we are, which is a living, breathing, supernatural organism. We are the body of Christ, and so we are alive because Christ is alive. So people don't get saved coming to church. It's not bringing people to church that gets them saved. It's them trusting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that gets them saved. And so we must preach the gospel. The gospel is the key. And when they trust our real Savior, Jesus Christ, becomes their personal Savior, that changes everything. And so it's not about an institution or being organized. It's about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what an opportunity we have right now to impact the 21st century. What a great opportunity. Because we are the real deal. I've spent time with Tom Ford talking about that. As families are disintegrating all around us, the culture is really hurting right now. I mean, not just in Cass County, around the world, and especially in our country. And it's going to get worse, frankly. And so what a great time for the church to be who we are. What a great time to see people saved. What a great time to see families restored. What a great time to be an alternative to what else is going on in the world. And so that's all God's asked us to be, is who he saved us to be. And when we do that, when we're just who God saved us to be, we're real people We understand where people come from, but we trust a God who's big enough to change our life. They'll understand that he's big enough to change their life as well. So our first reality was real people, right? So say it with me. People. Yeah, let's say that again. All 150 of you. Real people. That's right. If they're on the audio, they don't know. So, okay. So our second reality is real Christians. All right. So real people is the target, but real Christians, who we got to be. So these kind of go together. So if you're to keep these realities really simple, the first is real people. The second is real Christians. So real people, where do they come from? All walks of life. Real Christians, well, they're obedient and they resemble Christ. So what we know now is that real people must be found in real churches. Everyone wanted, everyone welcome, everyone won. Now we're going to look in Acts chapter 11, and we're going to read the text here, Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30. So Acts 11, 19 through 30 is where we're going to be. Now, as we're turning there, many of you may be familiar with this passage, and some of you may not be, but it comes on the heels of an incredible time in the Apostle Peter's life. And he has been dealt with by the Lord, and the Lord has expressly told Peter, Peter, don't say what I call clean is unclean. And he wasn't just referencing the animals and the food that he was eating. He was dealing with what happens with Peter in chapter 9 and verse 40, going and chapter 10 and verse 22, and dealing with Cornelius, Acts chapter 10 and verse 44, Peter's preaching the gospel, the Holy Ghost descends upon the Gentiles, and there's an incredible transition taking place in the book of Acts. Acts is a historical book, it is also a transitional book, and I'll get into some of that tonight as we look at this principle. And so that's important. As we approach Acts chapter 11, we see some distinction and some contrast. Acts chapter 11, now look in verse 19. It says, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And the tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which is in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus, and for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And 3 days came, or I'm sorry, and in these days came the prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which was come in the days of Claudius Caesar. When the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Heavenly Father, as we come to your throne this morning, Lord, this evening, we want to pray, Lord, your hand upon all those on the prayer list. We think about Sharon Bolkin. We think about Michelle Horton, Lord. We think about those prayer needs. We look at this passage and you see this text. And we understand that first reality, that real people, right? We're focusing on all walks of life. You see that there's this distinction. In verse 26 of Acts chapter 11, the interesting phrase there is the first time you see the phrase Christian. And they were first called Christians in Antioch. So Antioch was the place where Christians were first called Christians. And I'll get to that a little bit, but it's important. Now, our second reality is that Christians are Christ-like. Christians are Christ-like. Real Christians are Christ-like. That's the extended version of real Christians. If you're a real Christian, you're going to be like Christ. That's why they were called Christians, because it was derogatory. They were little Christs. And of course, it stuck, and it became the name in which we're still identified to this day. And so, real Christians, they're Christ-like. Now, this is what a real Christian does. They reflect diversity. That's a hot word today. That we reflect diversity. Let me go past this. Okay. Real Christians reflect diversity. This is a couple of people that were wanted and have been won a decade ago. That guy on the one side there, you know who that, anybody tell me who that was other than Shane Watts? Okay, do you know who it is, Shane?
He's a Korn.
Yeah, he's a Korn. Do you know his name? You know, Ralph? Korn with a K. No. Korn. K-O-R-N with a K. Yeah. Brian Head Welch was his name. Awesome salvation. And man, amazing testimony. And it stuck. And man, one of the most demonic bands I've ever seen. Got saved. And I'm sorry, you probably like Korn. but they are. I mean, they really were. And he got saved. And man, amazing. And then just recently, I just picked a couple. Kind of the other extreme, but still another person. Anybody know who that lady is? Green bean. No, she's not a green. She's not. He's corn. She's not green beans or potatoes. She is. She's actually on Fox News. You'll see her. She's a liberal, one of those liberal commentators. And she recently, her name's, I think it's Kirsten Powers or Kristen Powers. She recently came to Christ. And she came out this last year, came out of the closet, and so went public with it, and so it's even affected her positions. She still tries to take the liberal side, but you can tell it messes with her a little bit now. So be praying for her. She's right in the limelight, and she's right in the thick of things over on the East Coast and on TV all the time. But she came out publicly and embraced Christ last year. So, God reaches real people where they are, and He wants everybody. He wants everybody won, right? They're all wanted and they all need to be won. So it's important. Both of these, by the way, were won by the testimony of Christians. Now, obviously, the preaching of the gospel as well that came with it. But it didn't just happen. They didn't just pick up a tract and get saved. It took interaction with Christians that were acting like Jesus, who reached out to them and met them where they were to get them where they needed to go. Very diverse. Just that example right there. Jesus loves them both, and they're both very influential. So real Christians are Christ-like, and they reflect diversity. They reflect diversity. Now, let me talk to you a little bit about how we reflect diversity. I'm going to do that. We're also going to see how we reproduce spiritually, and we respond cheerfully. All right? But first, let's talk about reflecting diversity. How do we reflect diversity? Now, diversity is a great buzzword in our culture, right? If any of you have been in the professional world, or anything that has to do with anything, diversity today is like, yeah, I mean, you're in the retail business. Whew! I mean, Target, right? They're so diverse, we're going to let perverts go in the girls' room. And so, I mean, diversity is a big deal. Real Christians, contrary to popular belief, where's the news crews? We reflect diversity. We do reflect diversity by crossing cultural boundaries. We cross cultural boundaries. We're the experts at it because Jesus Christ lives in us. He went from heaven to earth to win us. And so we can and we should be crossing cultural boundaries. Now, this makes people nervous, especially once you get into your own backyard. So when was the last time, let's put the rubber to the road here. When was the last time you took the risk of talking to someone about Christ who was not already a Christian? I mean, this is a Bible study, so we can actually interact. When's the last time? I know, Shane, what? Last, what?
Today?
Today? Last week? Good. Good. That's a question we should be asking ourselves. I've been praying ever since a few weeks ago. I made that statement, and then people were emailing me, and they were encouraged to go out and trust God to open doors, and God started opening doors. People even have been saved. But really, that's, as a Christian, when's the last time we took the risk? And there's a certain risk, right? When you talk to somebody about Christ, it exposes you. It tells everybody whose side you're on. So if you're tending to want to be carnal, well, that kind of messes that thing up, or you're going to be a big hypocrite. Number one, hopefully that's not what we're dealing with, but that's a reality. That's a lot easier just to stay cloaked. Number two, there's a risk. Once people know you're a Christian and you identify with Christ, they don't treat you the same way. Yeah, Bernie? I don't have a mic, brother.
Stabbed by his son.
Yeah.
40 or 50 times.
Hang on, Bernie. Let me put this on the, because this is nobody on the tape will be able to hear you, although we don't use tape anymore.
No, I was just saying this. His name is Kevin, and he works at Waldemort Raytown, and he was stabbed between 40 and 50 times by his son, 21 years old.
And they I heard about that.
Yeah, they broke the sheath of the knife off in his lung. Mm. Anyway, they've got him back in stable condition. But Nancy's been able to talk to the Mendez family, and I know him well. I just haven't been there. And then the little boy, the three-month-old boy that had his hand shot, his mother works in apparel, and Nancy's been talking to her the last 2 days, had to amputate his arm at his wrist. And as she was driving up the road, she heard gunshots, and she pulled over because she couldn't see where they were coming from. And they weren't shooting at her, but she saw the glass break and the blood come out. Mm. And there. So she spent quite a bit of time yesterday and quite a bit of time today with her. Both of these families are unsaved. But that's the type of people we deal with every day at that store.
Amen.
So, but I just wanted to say.
Are you saying something about Raytown?
Yeah. Raytown Walmart.
Oh, no. Well, it's true, though, isn't it? It is. We're going to get to that, too, Bernie, when I get to real battles. Because those are the realities of life. If we're not really ready to go, we're not ready to witness. And so there has to be a preparedness among the body of Christ with the gospel, because those are real battles, which we'll get to in a few weeks. But man, amen. And so we have to be ready with an answer, because how do you explain a three-year-old getting shot and having to have his hand amputated? You know, that's a tough deal. That's really tough. And so we got to definitely be ready with an answer. Now, and so hopefully, right, we're ready to talk to somebody about Christ. Now, when you first get saved, you may not even know how to do that. So how's the best way to share the gospel with somebody? Yeah, Pam?
Go to Walmart.
Go to Walmart, yeah, yeah. That's true. God opens the door. You're a little salty, though. Maybe you know the plan of salvation. Debbie, what are you thinking? Amen. That's where I was kind of, yeah. If you don't know what to do, share your testimony. Share your story, how you came to Christ. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved. That is the most effective way to reach people. Just tell them, and it doesn't have to be some sexy, you know, I was in the ditch and I had a needle in my arm. When I was seven, I heard a message and I responded, and yeah, I followed Christ ever since. It doesn't have to be some glamorous or some debauchery, you know, transition. It just needs to be the truth, and the authentic truth about how Jesus saved your soul. Man, that is the best way to just share your story. Will open up the door to the gospel. What I like to do, and then if you can add to that the plan of salvation. Whenever I lead someone to Christ, I not only give them the plan of salvation and have them, you know, obviously take them to Romans 10:9-10, and encourage them to ask Christ into their heart and really trust Christ by faith. But not only that, then I give them the gospel in the sense that, hey, take this with you, reread over it, go over it again. Why? Because you need to explain what happened and go over that message over and over. Look at those verses again. And then as you grow in the Lord, what happens is you're telling your story, you can actually remember the points. You know, I used to believe this and I used to think that, and I used to, and then Romans 2:20, and then I saw this in Romans 3. I literally walk people through when I got saved, and the man showed me this verse, and then he showed me this verse, and I explained to him how I felt and what I understood, and then he showed me this verse, and then I just knelt down, and they don't even realize I'm giving them the gospel. They're still listening to the story, and the next thing you know, you say, and by the way, would you like to receive Christ? Do you think the wages of sin is death? And you know, you can start turning the corner on them. And so you know, it's the best way is just to share your story. So, you know, now it's easy when you're talking to the choir, but it's harder when you're talking to someone who doesn't have the same background as you. And increasingly in our culture, that's where we're going. So it's, I mean, even a non-Christian culture. Used to be 40 years ago, even lost people, oh, I'm a Christian. It's because they were born in America. Not so today. People are not nearly as quick to identify with Christ. Although statistically, it's still a majority of the people would self-identify as Christian in the United States. You wouldn't know that from watching the news, but that is the case. But there's still a larger and larger, the millennials are going to be less likely to identify with anything. And so when you're talking to them about Christ, many of them, especially if they're under 20 years old, they're not going to have nearly the background as those that are older, because they've never had to sit through Sunday morning church services to get to the All-Star Wrestling like I had to do when I was a kid. So they're not even, right, because they could just tune into Netflix and get to Nickelodeon or go wherever they need to go to get their entertainment and their messages, and they just, that's the way they live their life. They get everything fed to them, and their pipeline doesn't always include a gospel presentation or an understanding of who Moses was or Noah was or who Jesus Christ is. I mean, it's just not even in their conscience. I know at the outreach we had this weekend, there was a gal, I was at the tent, at the booth, and there was a gal that one of our men was talking to there, Mark Shipley's wife came and visited with her. She had no understanding of the Bible. I mean, she did not have a Bible. She had never heard anything about the Bible of any consequence. It was just not in her culture, not relevant. And so that's why we have to be ready. Real Christians reflect diversity by crossing cultural boundaries. When you reach into someone's world who's completely unchurched, you're crossing a cultural boundary. It's just not, it's like going across the ocean because they do not understand what you're talking about. And so, you know, right now the Syrian refugees, right, they're here in town, or of course the first ones that come in the USA. They're really not the first ones in the USA. They're just the first ones from the camps. We've already got Syrian refugees in Kansas City, Kansas, which is why the first ones that came out of the camps are here, by the way. That's the whole story. And David Pierce, our David Pierce, has been in contact with the Syrian refugees that are already here. And so that's all God's providence. But identifying, for instance, crossing a culture, identifying with a maligned people group right now politically, that's not popular, even among Christians. It's not popular because of the political climate. But I believe, I would contend, and I may have to contend, you should do that. I mean, to the point of contention. You got to reach people where they are. That's why God brings them here. I'll get to that more as we go. And so when was the last time you risked a relationship by bringing Christ into a conversation? When's the last time we risk a relationship by bringing Christ into the conversation? And there are some folks that if you bring Christ up, the relationship is going to be ended. And so, you know, even in Kansas City, Kansas is an example of that. You know, there are Christians from the Bhutanese Nepali refugee community who will not witness to a Hindu. They won't witness to a Hindu. They allow their prejudice and their pain from the past, which is understandable in a human sense, but not in a Christian sense. In a divine sense, it's not acceptable. They won't witness to those Hindus because, well, they persecuted us. And they're not about to forgive them, frankly, even though Jesus Christ already has. And he's already paid their price. They just need to ask forgiveness so they can be saved. So sometimes we got to risk a relationship. So if you cross the border, if you're a Christian in the Nepali community or a pastor like David Pierce, and you cross over and you say, hey, how's it going, Boggy? What's going on? Let's go over to the house. Let's have a little chai tea and hang out together. What do you think the Nepali Christian community thinks of you? They're not very highly, because they don't like Hindus of their own ilk, their own Nepali, Bhutanese refugee Hindu friends, or not friends. They don't really care so much for those people from a Hindu background. And as far as they're concerned, they're not going to get saved, right? They're not Christians. Well, of course not. But God's brought them here, just like he brought you here, you know, so that everybody could get on the same page and put Jesus Christ first. And that's how the war's won. That's how all the wars are really won, if we were doing our job right. And if you don't fight them there, you're going to be fighting them here. I'll get to that too as we continue. I got to get moving or we'll never get done. So Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. I look at Acts 8. Just flip back a few pages. Acts 8, 1 through 3. The Bible says here, and Saul was consenting unto his death. This is Stephen. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which is at Jerusalem. And they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And the devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. and devout. And it says in verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. So the church at Jerusalem became an institution and wouldn't go beyond their comfort zone, even when it meant that God would move on without them. And literally, he allowed persecution. He used it at the hands of a man named Saul of Tarsus, no less, at the stoning of Stephen. It's all recorded for us in the book of Acts. The Jews at Jerusalem thought they had the corner on the gospel. And you say, where'd you see that? Well, I'll show you that in just a minute. Many of the Jewish believers refused to fulfill the Great Commission. Now, for time's sake, I'm not going to go back to Matthew 28. I think most of you know that. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now, you know that was given to who? The 11, right? And then, of course, Matthias was grafted into that once he became part of the number. And then, of course, that was then handed off to the rest of the church. And we know there was a great revival in Jerusalem. Now, did God change his mind from his ascension? No, of course not. And so that was still on, all nations. Now, when you go back to our text in Acts chapter 11, and you're going to see carefully, look at verse 19. Now, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about who? Stephen. When Paul, the one we just talked about in Acts chapter 8, traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch. So they did go out, praise the Lord. But they only went halfway, preaching the word to none, but unto the Jews only. Which is that bad? No, that's great. Praise the Lord, they went to the Jews. But notice this. And some, verse 20, of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they came to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and great number believed and turned unto the Lord. What an incredible passage. You see that the Jews from Jerusalem went out, and God used them to minister to the Jews. But there were others that went even further and ministered to the Gentiles. They were diverse, because God had a mission, and it was for everybody, because his blood atoned for everybody. So the Jews at Jerusalem thought they had a corner on that gospel, but they really didn't. And pride is at the heart of those who contend over God's will, like a two-year-old, right? Saying, this is my gospel. It's my gospel. Though Paul did say, my gospel. He was talking about the gospel that he preached, which is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Proverbs 13:10, the Bible says, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. So the command to teach all nations is, well, a command to teach all nations. That literally means all people groups. Just like the institutionalized Christian, they have a hard time leaving their Christian culture to reach out to people who are not like themselves. You see that? That's what you see in the text. The ones that came from Jerusalem, well, where do they want to go? They want to go reach people that were like them. And that's exactly what they did. Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. Is there anything wrong with that? No, there's nothing wrong with that other than it's not all. It's just some. If you just reach people like you, that's great. Praise the Lord. Go reach as many people like you as you can. Guess what? But you're not all of them. There's more to go. And God is looking for people that will reach out beyond that. And he found some. He found some people that would do the whole mission, not just half of it. And so Antioch was the third largest city in the world. Now, the things that drew God to Antioch are the things. Now, let's give these Jews from Jerusalem a break. Because the things that drew God to Antioch are the things that repulsed many of the believers in Jerusalem. The things that drew the Jews to Antioch are the things that replaced many of the Jews in Jerusalem. Okay, so they were repulsed as Jews by what was going on there. Antioch being the third largest city in the world at that time with an estimated population of 500,000 people. Only Rome and Alexandria were larger. It was known for its opulent culture, economic significance to Rome. The citizens of Antioch worshipped Ashtaroth and were incredibly immoral and indecent in their worship of the fertility goddess. I will not expound on all that. You can imagine. And so that was just the right manure for the gospel seed to be planted in. You would not think, especially being a Jew, that's the place where God wants to work. But you don't obviously know God like God knows God. And so God says, no, that's the manure I need to plant the seed in, because from there is where the gospel is really going to launch out across the rest of the Roman world. And so you should have been in Jerusalem when Peter said the Gentiles were able to be saved without keeping the Hebrew laws and statutes. You should have been there. Why? Well, because they called a special prayer meeting to pray for Brother Peter. Because, well, he was liberal. He was caught eating with those Gentiles. No respectable leader of the great church in Jerusalem would be caught eating with Cornelius's house. I mean, what was wrong with Peter? What went wrong with him? Why did that Peter get himself so liberal? And so, well, I heard some of that Italian pork sausage was really good, but I'm not eating any of it, right? And so, man, Peter, what happened? Well, somebody said that he'd had a dream and a vision that told him that it was all right to turn his back on his Jewish roots and reach those dogs. Why? Well, I can't believe that he would even step a foot into their home. I could just imagine these discussions going on around Jerusalem back in the day. He probably had too much wine, that Peter. I think he must have got drunk. I don't know what caused him to reach out to those Gentiles. What is wrong with him? That must be it. Peter, he's tipping the bottle. That's it. He's a drunkard. Now, I don't know. I don't know what really went on, but I know people, and that's the kind of stuff that goes on. And so, why? Because Peter crossed the bridge, man. He crossed the boundary. He crossed the river without a bridge. And he went to people that were not like him. If we refuse to leave our comfort zone and reach out to other cultures, God will find someone else who will be obedient to the command. I talked about that last week. So, point B. We got to cross, first of all, point A, cultural boundaries. And then, point B, we got to cross physical boundaries. I don't think the physical boundaries are as hard as the cultural. Not at all. Especially in our day and age. The cultural boundaries are much more difficult. Yes, sir. Oh, I think great question. So the question is, before we move on to physical boundaries, let's give a practical example of cultural boundaries here in our own culture. Well, first of all, you have social boundaries. So you have, which you will see exercised maybe in our church, where you have people from different social strata. And so maybe this person's a business class, and this person comes from some other class of people in our culture that are not looked on as highly. Because of maybe a drug culture or whatever the case. So you have that social class, which is just as deep here as any other thing. Of course, here there's a racial divide in Harrisonville itself. Not a lot of diversity. So if you're a black person in particular, you don't feel very welcome or wanted in this culture. And I mean specifically Harrisonville. It gets more diverse everywhere around here. So I don't know what that's all about, but bottom line is, so you would need to be sensitive to anyone of, especially a black person. There are some more other, there's Hispanics and some Asians. But if you want to reach out to someone, if there's a black person comes in our church, we ought to bend over backwards to reach out to them. Because there's nowhere in this part of Cass County where they're going to feel welcome and wanted just by the looking around. And so, and that's just a fact, you know, that's more of a racial situation. So we have racial, we have socioeconomic, and then of course there's other, you know, factors that would play into that as well. Even among, I would say, the Latin community, there's probably a certain, with the climate in our culture today, it's crept up from the border and it's in Kansas City. So if you see someone of a Latin persuasion, you know, there's obviously sometimes a certain attitude or an assumption made about them that a Christian just doesn't have the privilege of going with. Now, that has no bearing on political issues or any of that. That has nothing to do with that. All of those things you can still have whatever values and conservative opinions you want and exercise all that all to your heart's content. Praise the Lord. But when it comes to the gospel, it's irrelevant. Get the gospel where it needs to go. An example in point. Because, like in Monmouth, Illinois, they reached out to Hispanic culture in particular. They reached a couple who was here illegally from Mexico City. The couple got saved. They came and worked at our VBS, and now they're in Mexico City. They went back, and they're in Blake Anderson's church because they got convicted, and the Lord worked on their heart. So they went home and did what they were supposed to do. They obeyed the law, and because they met Christ. So that's, well, praise the Lord. And we're all friends, and we're glad. And we wish we had them back. You know, they were awesome people, you know. And so, you know, those things work themselves out biblically, and that's the way it's supposed to work out. That's a great question. So, yes. Right.
But that's why I was wondering, are we doing that? Is there something practical that we need to start doing?
Well, that's why my heart is just busting for ESL. Because the one major cross-cultural ministry I think Heartland could have is ESL, because it's a major void in the county. I mean, it's a major void on the south side of the metro. I mean, so I could see one of the best ways of bridging that gap is to actually offer a real solution to a real problem, and also with the love of Christ, and then drawing people, as we started down that road, it was working. And that's in a good intentional way of reaching out. Tom's got a great idea he's praying about right now to reach our community. It's great, bridge builder, so to speak, although I'm not into building bridges, but you know what I mean, he's praying about offering perhaps a VBA, a true vacation Bible school next year, where we would, instead of a week of compact, spread it out like over 6 or 12 weeks, have kids come in the community and offer true help, like reading help, math help. Have a course on American history, and of course some fun, and so on and so forth. Do it a couple times a week. Open it up to all the community, because that's a culture in itself. Parenting, people have parents. You got to reach them where they're at, and truly offer something that would be of value. And so finding ways to cross culture that would be appeal to even lost people a lot of times, because you're helping them, with something tangible that's practical, and we're doing it with a free open heart. We don't expect anything. It's not a bait and switch. And so that's a really good question, though, about crossing cultural boundaries, because we should all think about it. There are cultural boundaries in our culture, in American culture right now, because of the incredible, the perversion of this principle, where culture is being used as a battering ram to beat everybody up. That's kind of a sensitive topic, right? So racism, Ferguson, all that kind of stuff, headlines, which is really a perversion of the subject. But when you talk about cultural boundaries, it's not just race. It can be religious, social. There's a lot of cultures, and defining culture itself is a, if you go study that, it's a good study. What forms a culture? What brings the people together? What constitutes that? And so if you really start looking around, you'll notice in your own family unit, you have a certain culture, right? And so that kind of microscopes out. And so the Midwest has a certain culture. And so it's interesting how that all works. Now, we obviously at HBF are serious about cross-cultural ministry, even though it doesn't always look like it. I pray that our church does reflect diversity, right? I'll tell you this, a real church does. That was one of the problems in Jerusalem, is they had a problem with some diversity. They didn't want to diversify. They didn't want to be with people who weren't like them. Well, that's just not biblical. Because Jesus, his whole mission was to be with people who wasn't like him. He was sinless, and we were sinful. and so he crossed the culture. So, and he reached us where we were at. So that's a good question. All right, any more to that? Okay, I appreciate you bringing that up. All right, so the next one then is, if we're going to reflect diversity, not only there's cultural boundaries, but there's physical boundaries. There's physical boundaries. God uses anyone he chooses, right? We know that. I mean, he can use Balaam's ass. In Acts chapter 11, though, in our text, look in verse 19, it says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." So while Jerusalem is trying to figure out how to control God's spirit, the brothers were dispersed after the stoning of Stephen. They're busy. Some brothers, by the way, are dispersed, and they're busy obeying the Spirit of God, the ones that were pushed out. Believers from Cyprus, which is an island in the Mediterranean, it's over 100 miles away from Jerusalem. They get hold of what God's doing, and they go with it. They're liberated. And then those of Cyrene, which was 1,000 miles away, we're preaching to Gentiles in obedience to Matthew 28:19-20. And so now these guys are being obedient. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, we're going to get to that too. So you have black folks, which, like the Ethiopian eunuch, seem to be obedient. And so it's possible that if we do not go to the mission field, well, God will bring the mission field to us. And that's exactly, beloved, this is what is happening in the United States. I am absolutely convinced of it. And so God is in his providence bringing the mission field to us. I noticed about 15 years ago, a progressive mindset in the missionology, or however you say that, the philosophy of missions started shifting. Just like you would have in a progressive culture politically, there's a progressive mindset in missions that Americans are arrogant. Americans need to go on an apology tour. Americans have exported culture and messed up the mission of God all over the world. And there's some, I think there's some truth to that. There's some truth to that. I wouldn't actually even argue that. I think American culture has sometimes eclipsed the gospel, and we haven't been prudent, and we have allowed our culture to eclipse the actual implantation and the development of the gospel cross-culturally in other places in the world. So let's just take the baby and the bathwater and throw it out. And America should no longer be missionaries. So don't send Doug Pearson to India. Because, I mean, hey, we'll let the gospel just do its own thing in their own culture. I mean, this is radical. I know these folks. We're like, you plant the seeds and just let God grow it. You heard a little bit of that philosophy. Avant was tinkering around with that. And well, they got the results that they were looking for, which weren't very good. Listen, God uses people to do the mission, and you don't have to apologize for it. God has blessed the USA. He's given us the opportunity. Ah, good night. What are we doing? Retracting? Well, that's what we're doing. So we retract, right? We were way ahead of Obama. We're like 10 years ahead. He was just following the church's lead on going on the American apology tour to everybody. And so the church is already retracting. Well, they're building mega churches. Hey, the missionaries are like mercenaries. Just send your dollar. You don't even know those cats, you know? And it's really not the heartbeat of the church anymore. You guys lived in that era, in the 90s. I mean, it was just opulent. Well, guess what? I'm not saying every church was like that, but many churches really did lose their way. And this philosophy that, well, you know what? K.P. Yohanan writes a book and says, just send your money. Those Indians, you can do 10 Indians can do the work of what it takes to support one American. It's all about the nickels and the noses. Hey, I actually believe that philosophy too. You can get a lot more production out of sending Pradeep Lima $250 than trying to take me with $250 to try to survive in India. Okay, I get that. But at the end of the day, missions is still missions and obedience is still obedience. And what everybody, and this is on the tape and it's on the internet and I don't care who hears me. Listen, there is something special about people who come from this country that are born again. Because when you land on the field in any other place in the world, we don't even understand caste system. We don't even get a communist overlord. We don't even, well, we're going to get there pretty quick. But the reality is this, many of us, we don't even get that. So when when I pull up on the street corner in KCK, and I got these Hindus, or these Bhutanese refugees lined up, some of them Hindus, some of them Christians, I don't know who's who yet. Then I pull up and I say, you were here first, get in my car, let's drive. And the Hindu higher caste gets in front of him and says, no, and we got a fight going on. I'm settling that. And I'm saying, no, we're in America right now. I said, you're going first, you were here first. Sorry, I don't care what caste you're in, get out on the street. And that messes up the culture. That's not very sensitive, I know. But you know what? That's why God brought him here. To bust it up. To equal the playing field. To let people know what makes this country great. Is that you're nobody. You're whoever God makes you to be. There's a creator that's given you. That's written into the core cultural identity of our country. That all men are created equal. I mean, that's even outside of the Bible. I mean, they get it from the Bible, of course. That there is a sovereign God. And you answer to him, even over and above the government. See, there's these things that we're just born with. We don't even think about it. So when you drop in on some culture and some dude's saying, I'm of a high caste, you're like, what? Do you know Jesus? I don't know what you're talking about. There's a blessing to that because you see all men as God does, equal. You don't really care about what caste they're from. You don't really, now I know if you're in missions and you're listening to this right now, you're thinking, what an idiot, what a hayseed, what a goofball. Hey, I know. You just keep saying that to yourself. But the reality is this. I do understand we need to be sensitive to culture. I do understand that you got to do all of those things. I understand that you don't bust everybody in the chops and you bring your Americanisms all over the earth. I get that. And you can go to extremes. But you can also go to extremes and retract to the point that you think that you shouldn't go because you're on some missions apology tour, like Barack Obama going to Egypt right after he gets elected. And I'm like, no, that doesn't work for the gospel. We need to go. We need to continue to go. So I believe because we are retracting, you know what God says? Oh, if you're not going to go be missionaries, I'm just going to bring the field to you. Now let's see how you do. So anyway, thank you for letting me preach that a little bit. I get, that's my heart. So yeah, David. Right. There's core things in our culture, unlike many others, that are based on the Bible. And we intuitively deliver that package when we're not even trying. We just show up and we just don't understand. I don't care. Pradeep Lima is a great example. I look at Pradeep Lima in India. I really don't care about the other caste system. To me, that guy's an ace. I don't care. I don't care if he was born in a Dalit caste. It doesn't matter to me. Now, I know it matters to the people in India, and the Indians tell me he could never reach India. I'm like, well, you know what? Let's sit back and watch. Let's see what happens. Because you know what? That's the kind of God I serve. God's a big God. Now, they're probably right. Culturally, there's a lot of Indians, just like the Jews in Jerusalem, that would never listen to a Gentile preach. I get that. But listen, who got the gospel where it needed to go for the last 2,000 years? The Gentiles. So the reality is this. You work with the people God will use. And you go to them with what you got. You know what? The early church needed the Apostle Paul. Paul was steeped in the Old Testament. Paul understood the word from Alpha to Omega, right? I mean, he was a key guy. So there's nothing wrong with the Jews, just like there was nothing wrong with the Gentiles. God needed people that would go, which is my point. So not only do we have to cross cultural barriers and boundaries, we got to cross physical boundaries. Because real Christians, they produce real fruit. There's real fruit supernaturally that is produced. Because real Christians, I'm losing my way here. Let me get back on track. I've got on to the next point. I'm ahead of myself. Okay, crossing boundaries. So Cyprus was 1,000 miles away. So here's some statistics. Here's some statistics about the world coming to us. In 1950, the top seven cities in the world were by population, New York, London, Paris, Berlin, Tokyo, Yokohama, Buenos Aires, Shanghai. So these were the first cities of the world to reach a population of 5 million. Now, Mexico City was not even on that list in 1950. In 1950, Mexico City was nowhere to be found. Now, today, Mexico City is not just the largest city on the hemisphere. It's one of the largest cities in the world. It is the largest city in the world. A decade ago, it was estimated at 30 million. Now, I'd say maybe even more. From Noah until 60 years ago, the population of the earth hadn't reached a billion. Actually, it'd be 70 years ago. Since that time, the population has approached a billion, or has gone well over a billion every decade. A decade ago, when I first preached this message or this concept, the earth's population was estimated at 6.2 billion souls. In a decade, that number has swelled to 7.4 billion souls. So we picked up over a billion people since the last time I rolled out statistics on this. I mean, that's staggering statistically. Now, are we picking up the pace in missions like that? No, I guarantee you. Not in America, anyway. We're not. We are not. Are you kidding? We're kidding ourselves. And so as the world populates, so must the gospel. We can stick our head in the sand and pretend that we live in 1990, or we can overcome the spirit of our age and reach people with the timeless truth of Christ. That's our decision to make. And so I'm encouraged, right? I'm encouraged that guys are being creative. So Shane and Dell, they're on the internet every day trying to get the gospel where it needs to go. Hey, do whatever you can. Get the gospel where it needs to go because time is short. One of the most popular websites right now among Muslims is Answering Islam. Hey, that's a great website. And so those are great tools. We need to use everything at our disposal to get the gospel where it needs to go on time. So by the time that the church plant in Antioch was fully developed, their pastoral team is a cross-section of the known world. In Acts chapter 13, they have a diverse church, and it's a reflection of a diverse God. And the Christians from Cyrene, which were pointed out as being black, and Cyprus, they were not afraid to reach out to people that were not like them. They went to the Gentile world with the gospel. They spoke because God said to speak, and the Spirit of God drew others from diverse cultures and all kinds of characters like Paul and Barnabas. They got in on it and started participating in the ministry. Why? Because God was reaching the world. And even the church of Jerusalem could see that. And they're like, we better get in on this. And so it takes a diverse church full of diverse Christians to reach a diverse culture. When you look at diversity, if you haven't been to Brazil, you need to go take a trip to visit Jeff Barker in Brazil, where Harold was serving. Man, completely diverse culture in every way. They do not have all the polarization between races like we have. They do have it in social class. But, I mean, you're right there, black, white, yellow, red, everybody all mixed together, big melting pot. Just like the United, it reminds me of the United States in like 1880. That's kind of what it reminds me of when I go to Brazil. It's just this great economic engine ready to just get on the train tracks and take off. And with all this diversity. And so you see in the social strata, you see red, yellow, black, and white and complete poverty. And you see red, yellow, black, and white and complete, prosperity. And so there's this great chasm, which they're trying to close through their socialist government, which isn't going to work. But anyway, there's this incredible diversity. Great place. When I look at Brazil, I think, where's a great place? Now, your missionologists are going to say, well, it's already reached. Why? Because 90% of the population claims to be Roman Catholic. Well, that's not even close to being reached. It's still an unreached place. Take the gospel to Brazil. There is a lot of good work among Bible believers in Brazil, by the way. It's a great place. It's a diverse place. It's a place that you can launch out across the world from. You can see that by just a casual observance. And so praise God for that. But there's also ministries like David Pierce has in KCK. And since I preached this, we've planted a church right here in our own community among the diversest of diverse communities. Where if you want to identify with some of the people in Dave's church, other people in churches are going to look at you narrowly. Because they don't have the spiritual wisdom, insight, or understanding of what God's even doing in their own culture. And so, having said that, the cultural dynamics of ministering to refugees and first-generation immigrants off of is very difficult. Versus ministering to them off of a campus, which is a lot easier. Or to a second-generation immigrant or refugee. And most of us in this room, by the way, have that story. I don't know about y'all, but my family came from somewhere over in Europe, and they had to come here and acclimate. And so some of them, and of course some of them were indigenous, but most of them were not. And so the reality is, though, that there's this need that's ever increasing here in the United States. And if the borders don't close, where do you think you should go? You should be on the border. You should be reaching people where they're at with the gospel. It's not about changing their culture to American culture. It's about changing the heart to Christ. And if that happens, everything else will take care of itself. So what church would have welcomed the Apostle Paul on staff? Talk about diversity. Now, I don't think I would have probably passed this test. And who would have sent him and approved him as a missionary? Really? They were all suspect to Paul for good reason. The Gentiles and the Jews. And so let's just take a look at this. He took part in the death of the church's first martyr. You want him on your team? Stephen. Acts 7:25 through 58, Acts 8:1, Acts 22:20. He made havoc of the church in Acts 8:3. He brought death to the Christians in Acts 22:4. He beat Christians down in Acts 22:19. And he voted to put Christians to death in Acts 26:10. Now he didn't do it then. He's recounting his testimony in those passages. And he compelled Christians to blaspheme through acts of torture, as he records himself in Acts 26:11 by his own admission. He persecuted the church beyond measure and wasted it. That's his testimony. Anybody want him on your team? Not in Jerusalem. They shook his hand. Said, go along. You go to the Gentiles. That's where we don't want to go. Who took him in? Where did he report to? Anybody know? Yeah, he and Barnabas, they reported to the church at Antioch. A diverse church that was filled with the Spirit. That actually believed that the Spirit of God could change a man from the inside out. So much so that they believed that Paul was legit. They were willing to send him out representing. A man with that kind of track record? Oh, those guys are liberal. I tell you what, they were messed up. But the gospel went forth. So there is no room in this church for racism or social segregation at Heartland. I'm talking about HBF. That's why I should preach this once a year probably, just so everybody gets it. So if we permit that, we are choosing to miss the call of God. Now, there are things, obviously, I'm not saying anything goes when the whistle blows. But real Christians reflect a love for all people because all people can receive forgiveness, but not all people know or believe that. And so it's important that we preach the gospel and we cross both cultural and physical boundaries. Now, moving to my next point. We got to reproduce spiritually. What do you do with them once you catch them? Well, once you catch a fish, you got to clean it. So our second point under this reality is real Christians reproduce spiritually. And you see that also in the text in Acts chapter 11, verse 21 through 26. We've already read that. I'll point you back to verse 21 where he says, "And the hand of the Lord was upon them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." So real Christians produce real fruit. The hand of the Lord it was with them. It's a divine unction from God. God was divinely moving. If anything's going to happen at HBF, that's what we need. You can talk about what I can or can't do. I can tell you right now, I can't do anything. So just get over it. If you're looking for super pastor, go somewhere else. I'm doing everything I can, pedaling as fast as I can. But ultimately, at the end of the day, it's Jesus Christ that gets the job done. And so in the scripture, the hand of the Lord references the goodness to those who obey his command. Hezekiah obeyed God's call to unite the kingdom as it was under David and Solomon. God's good hand was upon him, despite not having the resources of Solomon or David. Nonetheless, in 2 Chronicles 29:36, the Bible says, "And Hezekiah rejoiced in all the people that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly." What happened? Well, God suddenly moved upon the nation of Israel, and God blessed Israel. Why? Well, because the good hand of God was upon them. In Ezra, Nehemiah, in the Old Testament, when Ezra and Nehemiah obeyed God, both are recorded as having the good hand of God upon them. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 9, the Bible says, Upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. And of course, that Ezra and Nehemiah both had the good hand of God upon them. So God is not stingy with his goodness, with his good news or his goodness, I should say. He is not stingy. And so we should produce real fruit. And it says, in a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And so Romans 2:4 tells us that it is the goodness of God that leads to repentance, right? When you hear the gospel message, man, it changes your heart. Or it doesn't, depending on you, if you have faith in it. But they heard the gospel, and man, they believed and they turned to the Lord. When we present the gospel, it's not about agreement with the facts, but it's about, well, it's turning from sin to the Savior. It's acknowledging, you know what? By the way, just a quick definition, repentance, there's a lot of discussion. Repentance is simply just agreeing with God about your sin. It's your disposition towards sin. And then what do you do when you realize you're a sinner? That doesn't save you. That just tells you where you are. You place your faith in Christ and his finished work alone. That's when you get saved. Repentance is something anyone can do. A lost person can repent. You can change your mind, change your direction even. But the reality is what has to happen is we got to cleave to Christ. We got to have faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work alone. And when we do that, the Bible says we are saved. These folks' lives were absolutely changed. When we present the gospel, it's not just about an information change. It's about a life change, a transformation. If your salvation didn't include that, then you better go back and check it. Right? Is your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood alone? Or are you still doing works? You still trying to earn your way to heaven? Or are you resting in what Jesus Christ already did? If your thought process is, I got to do something to earn God's favor, that's what you need to repent of. You need to trust Jesus Christ and him alone. And you will receive, by faith, the gift of eternal life. It's the gift. He did all the work and he gives it to you when you call upon the name of the Lord. The Bible says you are saved. Just simply believe. And you will be saved. So new life in Christ produces what? Well, there's an excitement that comes. In Acts 11 and verse 22, the Bible says, "Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch." And look at this, verse 23. "Who, when he had came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all with purpose of heart that they would cleave unto the Lord. I mean, these guys are fired up, man. They have a purpose of heart. They are glad. This is an emotional. This is even getting emotional. I mean, oh my goodness, not in the church. Yeah, they're even getting fired up over it. This is getting exciting because God is moving. And he says, listen, there is a work going on in the heart. We need to get excited over that. And I like that, cleave unto the Lord, because it reminds me of what you see in Acts chapter 17 when Paul preaches on Mars Hill. Some mock, some would hear it again, but those others, they clave. They clave. And I don't think it's just hanging on physically. I think he's talking about that disposition of the heart. They took the gospel in. They received the gift of eternal life, and they were saved. So the tidings of good news, man, it just spread like wildfire all the way back to Jerusalem, just like a new baby. The joy couldn't be contained. Everybody was delighted. Everybody wanted to behold it. Paul and Barnabas had to show up and see what was going on because, man, this was just awesome. And that's what it says in verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus and for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that the whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So the evidence of God's grace is evident when you see multitudes of new believers. When you see people getting saved, you can't drum that up. That's the Spirit of God working. That's God filling the nets. Barnabas saw the grace of God, and he was happy. He was glad. The old saying, if our Christianity is not contagious, it's contaminated, is true. And so while the brothers down in Jerusalem fought over who could be saved and who couldn't the Spirit of God be moving in, Barnabas and Saul or Paul were out moving around sharing the gospel, getting in on what God was doing. They were actually getting with it. So if you get around here at HBF and everybody's getting all bottled up and all bogged down, you know what? Get out. Get out and go share the gospel with somebody. Go down, get with David Pierce. Get in some real battles. Go disciple somebody. Right now, though, 60% of the people are doing that. There's about 60 people in discipleship, so that's awesome. And so if you want to get out of your spiritual fog, pray God's will. Pray that God give you doors of utterance and boldness to speak. Agree with God that he is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Then go proclaim the gospel of the world and see who gets saved. And it'll happen. All right? So real Christians, listen, they reproduce real fruit. There is real tangible fruit. There are babies being born, but real Christians don't just make babies, they raise them. They don't just stay around and say, hey, that's awesome. Clap our hands. Look how many gospel salvations that we have. How many professions of faith this year? We had 600 professions of faith. How many of them are still in the church? How many of them have been grown up? How many of them have really been discipled? How many of them are really saved? I mean, I don't know who's saved and who's not. That's between them and the Lord. But you know what? If you don't act saved, I just assume you're not. You say, I'm saved, well, then get baptized, right? That's where I start with folks. Well, then get baptized. That's the first act of obedience. Just do what the Bible says. Not to be saved, but because you're saved, all right? We want to make all that clear and teach them properly. But the reality is that real Christians don't just make babies, they raise them. So the saints at Antioch received instruction in verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. What were they teaching them? Well, they were teaching them how the Bible fits together. I guarantee it was a systematic theology by the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, the encourager. And so they were coming together and they were investing in the church. They were teaching them. Not only did they receive instruction, they reflected Christ. They reflected the true instructor, because we all know that the Holy Ghost is our teacher. Whatsoever he says to us is what we teach. And so there are some who may be in the room and you would say that you're saved. You would say that you know Christ. But day after day at work or at school, you don't resemble the instruction that you hear. I would bet that even in our church, probably not in this group here, but in our church on any given Sunday, there are people that outside of the doors of our church, and I don't follow anybody around, but if I did, they would probably be living a life that wouldn't even resemble anything that looks like the Bible. And that's a sad situation. That's a somebody that I hope doesn't say, hey, I'm identifying with Heartland Baptist Fellowship, because I want Heartland Baptist Fellowship to identify with Christ. Now, I get it when someone's a young Christian, because young Christians are, well, they're carnal, as 1 Corinthians tells us. They're carnal, they're babes, but let's not stay there, right? Let's take a year and invest the Word of God. You know, Discipleship 1, even though it's 16 lessons, oftentimes takes about a year with some folks. I know, because why? Well, it's about relationship. And by the time you hit birthdays and hit this and that and the other and the holidays, it could be about a year, just like Paul, just like Barnabas. invest in the church of God. And so take discipleship seriously and people will take your faith seriously. That's the bottom line. If we take discipleship seriously, people will take our faith seriously. Because that's why Jesus had disciples. He worked with the ones that were serious. He didn't chase everybody around. As a matter of fact, at times he ran them off. He's like, he was following me because this is where we're going. Follow me. And you know what? The ones that reflected Christ were the ones that followed. And this is what supernatural growth process is all about. And that's why we call it discipleship. That's what discipleship is all about. Now notice very carefully, verse 26. And the professors were called Christians first in Antioch. It doesn't say that. Who was called Christians? The disciples. The disciples, the disciplined ones. The ones whose lives reflected the teachings that were being invested by the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. They weren't just talking it, they were walking it. And so that term Christian, that term little Christ, was intended as ridicule. But you know what it became? It became a compliment. And so, when was the last time I suffered, or you were suffering, because you acted like Jesus Christ? When's the last time we got a little bit of suffering? Yeah, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Well, I think we might have an opportunity here for, if we just hang on a little bit, we might get a chance to see how that works. So just hang on, buckle your seatbelt, and we'll see what real Christianity is all about. Amen? Amen. Now you better be thinking about it, because the time to prepare is not when it comes, but before. Make your decision today if you want to be a disciple. Because if you want the name Christian, it might come with a price. Just like it does in India, or just like it does almost every other place in the world, but America. And so, hey, maybe God's going to bless us with an opportunity to feel and fill up some of the sufferings of Christ. I don't know. So that's up to the Lord. But we should be ready, is my point. We should not just talk discipleship, we should walk it. And so the saints at Antioch reproduced because they grew to be disciples. Now, if a disciple produces Christ in you, then you are doing what God has asked of you, right? If Christ is being, now Christ is in you of a truth. When you get saved, you don't need to get any more of the Holy Ghost. He's all in. But it's not about him being in us. It's about him having all of us, right? It's about us relenting and saying, God, you have me. I was just this morning meditating on that very thought. I've been saved now for over 20 some years, and I'm still having to say, God, I am, just take all of me. I mean, I don't want to hold anything back. If there's anything I'm withholding in my will, my mind, will, and emotions, Lord, just take it. Why? Because we have to be yielded to the God's Holy Ghost. We have to be yielded to the Word of God. We have to let him be Lord. That's why we call upon the name of the Lord, right? He is the one running the show. He was Lord before we got saved, and he's Lord after we got saved. He's Lord of all. And so we got to work with him because, well, he's God. And so right now at HBF, we have nearly 60 folks in discipleship. I got to thinking about that. That means there's 120 folks actively engaged. You know, our regular attendance is around 240-ish, a little less, a little high. I was like, wow, that's amazing. Over half the people at HBF right now are involved in discipleship in some fashion. That's pretty good. I'm actually encouraged. And so I was like, well, we're not having VBS this summer, but you know what we are doing? We're taking a year and investing in the Word of God and the Church of God. So you may not see the fruit immediately. You'll see it in a few years. You'll start seeing the fruit on the tree. It's going to be awesome. And so, you know what? If persecution were to come, guess what? You'll see more fruit. It'll be even better. Not in that a rosy outlook. It is, because it's true. And so real Christians, they reflect diversity. Real Christians, they reproduce spiritually. And lastly, real Christians respond cheerfully. I did not get those broken up. I apologize. So you're going to see all three points here. Real Christians respond cheerfully. And so look in verse 27. And in those days came the prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. I mean, this got so incredible. I mean, the letters, they just like, we got to go up to Antioch and see what's going on. Is it possible among that eclectic group up there that the message is going like they say? Let's go check it out. Maybe they got some pork ribs up there. No, I'm just kidding. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And listen, beloved. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, the Bible says, "Every man, according as he is perfect in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." So when I say cheerful here, this is a code word for giving with an open heart. And excuse me, not just money. If you've ever been through a lesson 10 of discipleship, you know what we're talking about here. So number one, real Christians, they recognize the need. They were sensitive to what was going on in the lives of their sister church. And they saw this. And they, you know what's awesome? In verses 27 and 28, they didn't hold any grudges because their behavior reflected Christ. They didn't say, you know, those guys look narrowly at us up here in Antioch because we come from a Gentile background. They didn't have any issues with any of that. They went ahead and they saw a dearth in Jerusalem, and what did they do? They gave. They gave because you know who was more mature? You got it. The saints in Antioch. It's amazing when you look at this and you take time to really study it. And so not only do we recognize the need, we respond according to the ability. And that's an important point. It says, and then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. This was not an over and above, go sell your house, sacrifice your left arm, gift. It's just like, hey, whatever you can spare, that's just give according to your ability. Respond according to your ability. For some people, that's this much, and for some people, that's that much. It's just give as God leads you in your ability. Everyone gave according to their ability, not according to someone else's ability. The thing is not to compare yourselves with ourselves. That's not wise. 2 Corinthians 12 says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves," well, they're not wise. And so who are we measuring ourselves by? Well, the stature and the fullness of Christ. And when we look at what God gave for us, hey, whatever, God, it's all yours. What would you have me to give? As every man gave, it says, according to their ability. Whatever they could afford is what they gave. Now, there are times for sacrificial giving, right? This is actually, they weren't asking for that. They gave as they could. And the Bible is clear. God gives and blesses and doesn't, and we should not compare ourselves with ourselves. Ultimately, we all answer to the Lord. And of course, if somebody wants to go over and above and sacrifice, God won't refuse it. And so we need to recognize the need. We need to respond according to our ability. And then you see in verse 30, which also they did, and they sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now that's important because the Corinthians didn't do it. And so they actually executed. So this is important too. You know what real Christians do? They don't make promises that they can't keep. They come through. So forgive me if I have made a promise I haven't come through on. That's not good. These guys, they made a promise and they kept it. They didn't say more than they could do, right? They just said, hey, this is what we can do. And this is what, and that's what they offered up. And so 2 Corinthians 8, the Bible says in verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice. For this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago." You made a commitment a year ago. We're going to help those folks down there in Jerusalem. We're going to do it. Amen. You were fired up about it a year ago. Now a year later, now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. He's like, it's not enough just to want to do it. Dig into your pocket, pal, and put your money where your mouth is. That's what Paul's saying in essence. For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to the man hath, and not according to that he hath not. So, hey, whatever you pledge is what you just need to give, and give what you have, at least do something. If your mouth has overloaded your mind, then hey, just give what is in your pocket, right? And don't be boasting, because now you look like a complete hypocrite. Now, that wasn't in the text, but in essence, if you read it, that's pretty much what Paul's laying down. And so this real Christian, you remember Acts chapter 5, there were some folks that said, oh yes, we have given, but they hadn't really given. And God wasn't pleased with that. It wasn't that they didn't give all. He didn't care how much they gave. It's just that they were honest in their giving. And so don't purport to give more than you can. That's what the Corinthian church was in danger of. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Well, you haven't given a dime. Oh, yes. So give something, whatever is available. You need to put some money up. So we can talk about giving our lives all we want. Oh, you thought I was talking about money. No. Oh, no. We can talk about giving our lives all we want. But real Christians not only respond but they respond cheerfully, right? They're happy to do it. Cheerful giver. And I'll conclude with that. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. The Christian life, a real Christian is going to be noted for his giving nature, because the Father gave the Son. The Son gave his life. The Father sent the Holy Ghost and gave it to us. And because he dwells in us, guess what we do? We give. Not just our money, not just our time. Our talent, treasure. Time, talent, treasure. We give it all because God, well, not only does he own it, but man, he's worthy of it. We give it because we love him. So reality number two, real Christians, well, they're Christ-like, or they're like Christ. And so that is the conclusion of the matter. We reflect diversity, right? Remember? So we reflect diversity. We're obedient. We go to the people not only like us, but people that aren't like us. Real Christians, well, they reproduce spiritually. There is supernatural fruit on the vine. It's not to say everybody that preaches the gospel is going to have a net full of people. The main thing is we preach the gospel. There's that old saying, you know, the guy's pushing against the rock. You know, God, when's that rock going to move? And the whole time, God's using it as a strength building exercise. They get done and they're like, you know, and they're, hey, that rock was there to strengthen you. And so the main thing is to be obedient and God will bring the increase. Some sow, some water, God gets the increase. Reproduce spiritually. We're never going to reproduce if we don't open our mouth. We'll never see a plan if we don't sow. So we need to do that by faith. And then we need to respond cheerfully. By the way, that second point, good discipleship. Been talking about discipleship. Right, not just having babies, but training babies. Good discipleship is good evangelism. How many? Just question. How many of the people discipled you took you out to do evangelism in this room? Dell, I know you're a disciple. You're not. You're just working through it. All right, John and Debbie, you guys didn't go out on a gospel outreach. Ooh. So, what lesson are you on? All right, send out the memo. Now, that's actually one of the things I expect every... If you're wanting to be a discipler, we don't have to have a class on doing it. They just need to, at least somewhere along the way, take you out and do some evangelism somehow, somewhere. And there's lots of ways. They could go to one of these outreach events, and they go door to door. And more than just hand a flyer, though. I mean, actually, trusting God for open doors. Now, I know some of y'all are more mature, and you're God's actually using the discipleship process so you can learn to disciple others. That's different, but still the same, right? We should still go through the process. And if you're a discipler, you've been through how to disciple, that's a key component. You need to be taking your people out. I remember in HBI, one year I took all the students, they came in ready to go, and I took them all out. So we're going out today, and we went out and we evangelized, just because. I needed to do it for an outreach, but I also needed to do it. They needed to do it. And they need to see you doing it. They need to watch you doing it. So... at any rate, that's why we have those, we try to do everything we can to make it easy. Just go out and do the, what do we call that? Taking it to the streets, invitation, you know. But I know that if you're filled with the Spirit and you go out an invitation, you know what God's going to do? Open doors for the gospel. It's going to happen. Happens every time I go out, almost every time. Most of the time, if I go out an invitation, the gospel is being presented. And that is not because I'm a great evangelist. It's just because God opens the door. And so if the door opens, go through it. If you ask for open doors, you think he's not going to give them? He wants the people in any neighborhood in our county or the county surrounding us in our region of the world saved more than we do. So when we step out by faith, God gives us open doors. That's how it works. Okay, and then we respond cheerfully. We give, right? We give cheerfully. So if you're in the amen choir, amen. If you're not, well, hallelujah. I don't know what to tell you. But that's our second reality. Next week when we get together, we'll continue on the study. So we'll talk about real battles. getting into one of the things that Bernie was touching on tonight. He touched on our real battle. So we'll get into that next week. That scary language that maybe we should get scared of. No, don't be scared. Come back. And now there is a chance that missionary Bob Weston will be here. If he is, we'll just bookmark this and I'll pick it up the following week. But we will get through these realities. And thank you for being here. Appreciate you coming. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for